Pauline Miller was just recently on Family Life Today in August. So if you want to hear him, you can go back to the archives of Family Life Today. So it's a good book. But anyway, he said something that was very insightful to me, and it kind of caught my attention. And he said, American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. So I'm going to go and say that again. American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. So one of our first barriers that we have to prayer, kind of in the time in which we live, is that we are too busy. You know, isn't busyness the emphasis of our time? You know, I heard author and pastor Chip Ingram once defined busyness as code word for worldliness today. And doesn't busyness cross all boundaries? When you ask somebody how they're doing, how often do we say, you know, I'm doing this and this, and yes, I'm busy. Of course I'm busy. You know, and that's from business executives to homeschool moms. We are all busy. And most of us actually recognize this problem. Actually, there's a recent book out called Essentialism, which really focused on kind of reducing all the distractions in our life and focusing on what's most important. And actually, it was a best-selling book, and the author of this book right now is working with Silicon Valley executives, trying to kind of let them focus in a little better and be less busy. So our first barrier to prayer is busyness. Our next barrier. John Calvin said, "For no man is so intent on praying as not to feel many thoughts creeping in, either breaking off the tenor of his prayer or retarding it by some turning or digression." So our next barrier is that we are distracted when we go to pray. We are by fallen nature distracted, and other thoughts come into our mind when we go to communicate with God. And I guess it's good to know that men in the time of the Reformation were distracted when they went to pray, and a lot of us, when we go to pray today, are distracted in our thoughts. Our third barrier that we're going to look at is that we don't know God. John MacArthur says, "Unless we understand the truth of the Word of God, we really don't know how to pray." And in the spirit of our times, there's two major philosophies that we see a lot around us. One is materialistic naturalism, and the other is secular humanism. And they both replace the belief in God in a lot of our circles. And these philosophies both exclude the possibility of there even being a God which we could communicate with. Plus, there's a lot of us that claim to know God, but we really don't know who God is. In a sense, a lot of us don't know who we are actually even talking to. Our fourth barrier. We live in a world of cynicism. And first, we're going to define cynicism in a certain way here. It's a constant low level of nagging doubt and suspicion. And actually, Professor Gene Twenge, author of Generation Me, says cynicism defines a lot of the millennial generation, and that's a lot of our, essentially, the young adults that we see in America today. And the prophet Isaiah writes under God's inspiration in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And we are given a very optimistic view of life here in America, aren't we? We're told that if we focus in better and if we work harder and if we go after what we love, we will achieve what we desire. And of course, those are all good things, and we all should do those things. But sometimes they don't work, do they? Sometimes we have bad luck. Sometimes we get bad advice. Or sometimes we simply never had the gifts to do what we thought we could do. And then when the world turns out not to be like we thought it should be, then we become cynical with God. Our fifth and final barrier that we're going to talk about is that we are limited by sin. Sin, by its very nature, separates us from God. But sin also does a very sneaky thing. Our enemy, Satan, takes sin and it uses sin to shame us. For we don't think that we can actually approach God. We're not worthy of approaching God because of our sin. We're shamed into thinking that we can't approach God. And shame is a very interesting thing. Actually, shame even can affect our witness with our neighbor. We're currently reading Pilgrim's Progress in our home at night, and we're reading the original Old English version, so it sounds like we're reading Shakespeare, but more godly. But if you're interested, go and take a look at what it says about Mr. Shame. It's really very interesting and insightful. So really quickly, let's take a quick review. And there's certainly more things that can get in the way of prayer, but these are some of the things that I think are, that really kind of come to play in the society in which we live. So one, we're too busy. We're often distracted. We're cynical. We have a nagging doubt about the goodness and legitimacy of God. And then sin can shame us from approaching God. So those are some of the problems that a lot of us face these days. Now, I started off in the business that I'm in, which you saw it's the marketing aspect of it, which I liked quite a bit more. But I got to work with an old, crusty, long-term salesperson. And actually, this person worked in life insurance. And people are as excited about life insurance as they are usually about sin. You know, they want to avoid it as much as they can. But anyway, and they also don't want to deal with it. But he had a basic philosophy towards sales. And basically, that philosophy was, here is a problem, here is a solution, and do you want to do anything about it? So we have a problem, and now we're going to talk about a solution, and ultimately we need to ask ourselves, do we want to do anything about it? So the most important thing that we need to do is find a starting point. And remember that one of our barriers is that a lot of us might not even know who God is and what our relationship with him is. So in order to look at that, we're going to ask another question. It's really the most important question of our time, and that is, do we understand the gospel? And you're probably here this morning because you're probably already a member of the church, and you were probably here last week when we saw Dave Ramsey present the gospel, and we saw Pastor Carey present the gospel. But we're gonna do it again. We're gonna look at the gospel, and we're gonna do it in a little bit different way because we're gonna focus on how it relates to prayer. And we can also never look at the gospel too much. There are some denominations out there that actually require their pastors to every week when they preach to present the gospel. Let me ask a question. Has anyone here ever been a missionary to a place that was hot and humid and full of primitive people? Actually, I think there actually are some people here that have been. And God bless you for being willing to do that. Has anyone here ever read the book called Peace Child by Don Richardson? It's a great book. They made a movie out of it. I didn't see the movie. I tend to avoid movies and books I like. But anyway, it's the record of a young family that headed off to New Guinea to be missionaries among cannibal tribes. And even though they were welcomed by the tribes, they didn't have much success in evangelizing them and found the tribes at constant war with each other to the point that they threatened to leave. But the tribes, for various reasons, wanted them to stay. And these tribes had an interesting and absolutely horrifying way of making peace with each other. They gave a child of their own to the opposing warring tribe. And in the book, there's a very dramatic scene of a husband and wife in great tension with each other, and the wife gives out a scream of dismay, an understandable scream of dismay, as the husband picks up their baby boy and runs with this boy to the opposing tribe and gives this boy over to their enemies to make peace with them. And I believe this is just a mild illustration of what God did for us, for we could have peace with Him and have a relationship with Him. And in that relationship, we have deliberate, intentional communication with Him. For we have all fallen short of what God desires. In Romans 3:23, we read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And since God is a just God, there must be punishment for sin. And that punishment is the wrath of God. But God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a righteous life. And Jesus took our deserved punishment for our sin by being killed by torture on a cross in our place. And so when we repent of our sins and call on the name of the Lord Jesus, at that time we are forgiven of our sin. And God the Father sees us as justified. He sees us as righteous, like He would see Jesus. And being separated from God to now being made alive in Him and saved from separation from Him in hell. So now are we not only powered by the Holy Spirit, but we are also motivated by thanksgiving for what He has done. So if we are not praying, we need to ask ourselves, one, do I really understand the gospel? Do I understand really who God is? And am I really grateful? Am I really showing thanksgiving for what He has done? So understanding the gospel is our starting point when it comes to prayer. But it isn't the end. Then Jesus gave us a guideline on how to pray. And I think when we look at this guideline, a lot of our problems, it helps us overcome a lot of our problems like busyness and unbelief and cynicism and sin when it comes to prayer. And we find this guideline in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and we refer to it mostly as the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to read it using the NASB version, because that's the version we use here. And you can follow along with me if you'd like. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay, let's go back to the start. Let's go back to verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their full reward. Now, hypocrite is the Greek term for actor. And don't we just love actors here in our society? Now, let's say if they're filming a movie in downtown Seattle right now, maybe it's Sleepless in Seattle too. Did they make a Sleepless in Seattle too? I don't know if they did or not, but anyway, and one of the actors had a little free time and drove up this way, wanted to see some fall colors out here in the mountains, and drove by this little country church and wanted to, oh, that looks interesting, I think I'll come in, and came in and walked in and sat down in one of the front pews and just listened to the service. And when we went home later in the evening, and Grandma asked us how church was, but we say, well, you know, I can't believe how well Pastor Carey talked about justification today, and I'm looking forward to sanctification. And no, we'd say, can you believe it? Tom Hanks came in and sat down in our church today. My gosh, I can't believe it. I mean, don't we just, we love actors, don't we? And but God is saying he doesn't want us to be an actor. What he wants is honest communication. He wants authenticity. Let's keep going on here. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think this is absolutely great news. What it means is we don't have to worry about what other people think about us when we pray. Has anybody here ever put a Facebook post out there and nobody liked it? You know, I like to put Facebook posts on prayer, and they're not nearly as popular as cute kids and cute kittens. So, anyway, we don't have to worry about that with God. There's no audience judging us. It doesn't matter. We don't have to worry about what other people think of us when we pray. When I was growing up, we used to read from the King James Version, which is a great version of the Bible, and they translated the word inner room to closet. And I think this is also one of our key problems that we have in America, is that we need to put away our distractions and get into the closet. And doesn't the world tell us kind of the opposite? It tells us, let's get out of the closet. Not only let's get out of the closet, let's take all our sins out of the closet, and we'll put our sins up on a pedestal, and we'll say our sins define us, and that's who we are. But Jesus says, hey, get into the closet. Let's take our sins and expose our sins to God, for God can heal him, and we can also put away the distractions of the world and communicate with him. So we need to not get out of the closet, we need to get into the closet. Let's go on to verse 7. It says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need of him before you ask him. So Jesus tells us that God knows what we need and doesn't want us to babble on about it or use some sort of formula. And we see in the Bible some great babblings on, don't we? Probably the greatest scene is the prophets on Mount Baal. No, it's not Mount Baal. The prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That we see that in 1 Kings chapter 18, where they go on and on about trying to get Baal to light the altar. We also see in Proverbs, and we see that in verse 10:19, where it tells us that there is a danger in talking too much. Because what happens when we talk too much? Often we say things that we don't really mean. And we don't want to do that with God. We don't want to say things that we don't really mean. And now we get to the first words of what we officially think of as the Lord's Prayer. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer of repetition, but it is a guideline. And the Lord's Prayer starts out, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this brings up, I think, some really exciting things. We get to claim God as our Father. We get to know him for who he is. He is holy and separate from us in heaven. He is also our Father. And we are now workers, as believers, workers for his kingdom. And I think this is an important part of overcoming barriers to pray, because now we have fellowship with God and we get to pray for His will. And I think this is really exciting, because when we pray for His will, we are now part of a bigger story, just not part of our little story. We are not alone on the iceberg for prayer anymore. We are part of a bigger and better story. So let's do a quick review. Let's go over where we've been. So as believers, we communicate with God willingly, with a heart of thanksgiving, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't pray for show. We put away the distractions of the world. We don't need to babble on about what we want or why we should get it. And we get to pray for God, who is our Father. We get to pray to our God, who is our Father, as part of a wonderful communion. And now we get to the part that most of us think of as prayer. And it's actually what, if you look at the Wikipedia definition of prayer, and you can't get any more modernity than Wikipedia, this part of prayer is asking for what we need. Let me go to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. So now we get to tell God that we have needs, and let us humbly point them out to you and depend upon you. I was talking to a business colleague once, and he was telling me about a seminar he went to. And before the seminar, the person was a motivational speaker, and before the seminar started, the person was going around and asking, just talking to folks, and where are you from, why are you here, and by the way, do you have a dollar? You know, give me a dollar. So, of course, people give him a dollar, and finally, he gets up and starts a speech, and he holds up a whole wad of money, you know, $50, $100, somewhere in there, and then he asks everybody, you know, how did I get it? And, of course, they all said, well, you asked for it. And it seems like God sort of wants something like this from us. He is capable of doing everything on His own, but He wants us to participate. And prayer is a way in which we get to participate in the work of God. So when we wake up in the morning and we feel like we don't want to pray, and I do that too, and if we pass up on the opportunity to pray, we are passing up on the privilege to participate in the work of God. And God also doesn't seem to limit us on what we can ask for Him or ask of Him. We can even ask for small things. Actually, in the book A Praying Life, it talks a little bit about somebody. A lot, sometimes people make fun of praying for parking spaces and things like that. And this woman heard that people make fun of praying for parking spaces. But she lived overseas in a very crowded spot. And she goes, if I didn't pray for a parking space, how would I ever find a place to park? And I used to always think, and I still sort of do think, that we can ask God too much for stuff. You know, I don't want to ask God for the little things in my life, because I might need Him for a big thing. And if He's given all my little things, then I'm out of luck. But that's not true. We can't wear God out. And actually what He says is He wants to give us the daily bread. And daily means the things that we immediately need. And that's another problem that I've historically had with prayers. When I pray, I want the prayers answered big. You know, I want God to come through with a big warehouse full of stuff, for I never need to worry about it again. I don't want to have to go day in and day out asking for Him and depending upon Him. I want my whole big warehouse of stuff. And I think actually God has a parable where He warns us about depending on a big warehouse full of stuff. So let's go on. Let's go on to verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Here Jesus tells us and reminds us again of the necessary motivational starting point for prayer, which is thanksgiving. And we need to go back to the gospel and with the power of the Holy Spirit helping us, and be motivated by thanksgiving and what God has done for us. And what I think this does is this helps us overcome cynicism. Because I think sometimes cynicism gets into our lives and we believe we are smarter and more observant than everyone else, and we should be able to determine the outcome of events on our own. We worry that God somehow is not just and can't take care of it. Instead, we need to be grateful for the mercy that he has shown to us. And we should show the same sort of mercy to others. We should realize that God's wrath or the punishment from being separated from God is so awful that we don't want anyone else to suffer that. So instead of always fighting with our enemies and complaining about our enemies, we often probably should pray for them more. And I'm very guilty of that. And I think a little bit might have to do with in the times in which we live, the place in which we live, that we live in a society where we can interact, and we a lot of times we're in battle against people that are our enemies. And, you know, and politically and other places, we're trying to uplift the culture and things like that. And we can legitimately contend against them for the ideas that we want. And I think sometimes we often forget to pray for those who are our enemies. That's maybe just me. Let's go on to verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Finally, God wants us to ask that we should be kept away from temptation or testing and be delivered from evil. We need to ask ourselves of returning to God and asking for his protection and keeping us away from what will harm us. And this includes protecting us from the distractions that interfere with prayer and allowing us to focus on communicating with God and on his word. And that doing so will crowd out sin and temptation. And the Lord's Prayer finally ends with two final emphases. And we go to verse 9, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This appears in some versions of the Bible, doesn't appear in some of the others. I think Pastor Carey talked a little bit about why that could be a couple of months back, but it really doesn't matter that much. It certainly is a wonderful thing to do, to place an emphasis on the glory of God when we finish our prayers. And then Jesus' guideline to pray ends in an interesting way that shows us truly the heart of God. And it ends in a way that I certainly never would have ended it. We go to verse 14. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Our God is a God of mercy. And if we're going to be doing his will and praying for his will, we also have to be people of mercy. In Hosea 6:6, it says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Remember, Margot was making some headway with somebody who was very close to her. And it seemed like she was getting a little bit understanding of what the gospel was about. And she was talking to me about it. And she said then all of a sudden a person came up in her life that she had great anger at. And then just that wrath of anger seemed to pour out at that person. And it seemed like that kind of maybe just kind of washed away some of the roots that maybe had started to be planted. It's fascinating that Jesus would end this prayer this way, of our need to forgive others. So let's do a quick summary here. Let's take a look at some of our problems and maybe some of our solutions here. Busyness. Busyness is a problem. We need to ask ourselves, are we motivated by thanksgiving for what God has done, to push out the things that are less important in our lives, to focus in on God? Distractions. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing to get in the closet and put away the things of the world? We don't know God. Well, are we going back to the gospel, and how are we responding to it? Are we cynical? Are we being authentic and praying to God? Or are we being merciful to others? I think one of the greatest challenges for me that I've been struggling with lately is stepping through hypocrisy and loving others despite that, loving others despite their faults. And I think for good prayer, that's necessary, and it also helps us overcome cynicism, loving through cynicism. And sin, are we being repentant? Are we showing mercy on others? Are we realizing that Jesus has already paid for our sins and we don't need to go to God being shamed about them, that he doesn't even see them when he looks at us? At this point, I want to take a look at some practical things that we can do. And these things are merely just suggestions. They may be helpful to you. They may be not helpful to you. There's certainly, you don't need to do them, but I just thought they would be things that would be helpful. Did anybody see a movie lately? It was a really popular movie. It's called War Room. And apparently, you know, Marga saw it. She loved it. Some of our older daughters, they saw it too. They thought it was sweet. I didn't see it. I was actually babysitting. I don't know if you can actually babysit your own kids, but I was babysitting the little kids. But apparently there was a room in the person's house where she just dedicated to prayer. So, I heard Kirk Cameron is actually building a room on his house for that. So if you have the money and the space and you want to build a room just for prayer, hey, that's a great practical idea. But we've got some other practical ideas that might be a little cheaper. One, I don't know if anybody in this church has ever seen this. This is a prayer list. I call it Jory's list, but I'm sure it's called the official prayer list. So it's a great thing to kind of go through and obviously pray for what's going on in the church and the people of the church. And obviously, there's also lots of other good things that she puts in here to pray for the persecuted church and friends also that are going through hard times of members of the church. So that's one practical thing that we can do. Another real practical thing that you can do, and actually Paul Miller talks about that in his book, The Praying Life, is you can have prayer cards. These are some prayer cards. And the great thing about prayer cards, and if you think they're silly, that's fine, you don't need to do them, is that there's a card with the one prayer item on it. There's nothing else around it, so it eliminates distractions. So you can just focus in on that one thing. Plus, they're really easy to carry around. So prayer cards, that's one thing that we can do. Also, you can journal or write down your prayers. I think when we were going through Fundamentals of Faith, I talked a little bit about journaling, encourage people to journal, and I will continue to encourage people to journal. In Joshua 4, he talks about building the memorial stones. One great thing about journaling is when we go back and look at what we've written, we can keep see how God has been working in our lives. We're essentially, building stones of memory for we don't forget. I think it's actually interesting. I remember once listening to a Focus on the Family years back, just when scrapbooking was really big, and he was interviewing some of the Creative Memories people, and Dr. James Dobson says, if people would do scrapbooking, there would be less divorces. I don't know if that's, and he just said because people would go back and they would look and they'd see about the good times that they had. They'd see about the things when they were going well. So I think there's a lot to be said for journaling and just building up those memories and keeping track of those memories and see what God's doing in your life. And also a good thing about journaling is when you write down in your journaling, you tend to, and if you're writing down, the most important thing that happened to me today was that the Mariners beat the A's in the 142nd game of the season. You know, 20 years when I go back, I'm like, I read that. Is that really what was really important? So I kind of think it kind of helps us, focus in on what's important in our lives and also helps us prioritize things. So journaling, it's a great way to write down your prayers and keep track of your prayers. Some of you in this room may be creative. I like to take pictures. And so I went out and took some of the pictures that I'd taken And I made a PowerPoint out of it, and I wrote down the prayers on it. So I'd go through my PowerPoint, and it would just remind me what to pray for. In some sense, that's kind of silly. On the other sense, you know, it gave me structure and allowed me to use some of the skills and abilities that I had in order to pray. And once you're doing something creative and you put all that effort into doing something, well, then of course you want to use it, versus if you just say, you know, I'm going to pray tomorrow morning when I drive into work, and, you know, if somebody cuts you off or you listen to the radio and you forget about it. So if you're creative, just try to, maybe you can find that way to kind of help you in your prayers. A lot of times groups that you support will have prayer lists. And if one of them that I like is Open Doors, and Open Doors is helps persecuted Christians out there, which there's a lot out there today. It's getting very bad in lots of parts of the world. And it just has something every day you can pray for a different part of the world. So you can just kind of go through a prayer list like this, and Open Doors has them. I'm sure many other organizations have things exactly like that. You don't necessarily have to go to that one, but that's another good way to remind us to pray. Another thing that you can do is that, you know, this is church directory. You want to pray for the folks in the church? Just pull out the first church directory and just kind of flip through it and pray for each family as you come across them.
Go to the T section.
Amen, brother. Yes. And go to D section too. Yes. Thank you for saying that. And again, all these things, they're just tools. They're not, you don't have to do them. They don't make you more godly. Actually, one of my favorite stories about prayer is, I believe it was about Richard Wurmbrand when he was in prison in Romania for being true to the gospel. And he was so beaten, so worn down by torture that all he could do was stand up in his cell. And he said, God, this has to count for prayer for me. But all I could do when I stand up in my cell, that is my prayer to you. I think that probably touched God's heart, I would say, more than maybe a long dissertation on prayer. So there's certainly, you know, these are all tools, but it's really at the heart that is important. Some other things that, also there's good books on prayer. I know that Pastor Carey has recommended E.M. Bounds' book on prayer several times. I have not read it myself, but I'm sure if he recommends it, it's got to be good, and it's on my reading list. Of course, there's the book by Paul E. Miller that I've mentioned several times. It's called The Praying Life. If you want, you can borrow my copy of it. You have to suffer through my lines of things I've emphasized, but it's a great book. I'd recommend it. Again, there's other good books out there, too. It's not particularly, you know, the most spiritual thing in the world. John Calvin, believe it or not, wrote a very good treaty on prayer, and you can get it free on the internet. So that's a good thing. Also, Brother Andrew, the God Smuggler, wrote several good books on prayer, if you can actually track them down. So we've looked at some of the problems that we face in the times in which we live when it comes to prayer. We live in a time where, you know, it is maybe one of the hardest times ever to pray, just because we have so much and we have so much going on. But we've also looked at some of the solutions. You know, we've looked at the gospel, we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, we've looked at some of the practical steps we can take. And so I guess the question is, do we really want to do anything about it? Can we show the pictures of the kittens now? At the start, we were going to start out, okay, this is Cleo. This is our new family kitten. So, and no, Betzold, you can't have her back. And this is, next one is Lewis. Yeah, there's Lewis. So that's our new member. And hopefully we're getting some new members upstairs today that are learning about what it means to be part of the church. So thank you guys very much. I appreciate you coming this morning.